Well, I've got another question for you. Answer me. Can two walk together, except they're agreed? Well, you might say, well, sure, why not? Why not? Well, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to disagree with the other one, and the other one's going to get upset, and then the other one's going to disagree with that one, and that one there is going to get upset. If you get the message here, what I'm trying to tell you, if you don't agree on things, then one of you is going to get upset with the other, and things aren't going to work out because you don't have you're not of the same mind. Makes sense, doesn't it? Can two walk together? A little more on that later. Let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 11. I'd like to open with Ephesians 6, verse 11. This verse says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the what? Wiles of the devil. Ooh. Now, if I say to you, you've never seen me before now, and I say to you, hey, I'd like you to help me kill somebody. What's the first thing you'd probably say? Would it be, oh, yeah, man, that's cool. Who's the unfortunate dude? Or would you just simply turn and walk away and get out of my sight real fast? You know, I thought of a verse in Romans 13:12. In 13:12 Romans, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on the armor of light. Get rid of that darkness. Put on the armor of light. And that's what God gives you, the armor of light. Well, what if I said to you, let's knock over the Bank of Canada? What would you say? What would you say? Well, my guess is you'd be long gone, and no matter what the situation was, you'd be long gone. You know, it was a cold January night. I'd been troubled in my spirit over the Word of God. It seemed that every time I talked with a brother of likewise faith, now when I call someone a brother, they have to be of likewise faith, we always totally agreed on what the Scriptures had to say. I say almost totally agreed. I mean, there's bound to be some little bit of a glitch in there in our way of thinking. But in the end, we agree. We agree, okay? Our thoughts were on John 3:16, and they were exactly the same. Exactly. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. We had no doubts, neither one of us. And of course, over in John 14, verses 1 to 6, well, this was the mainstay, or is the mainstay, of what heaven is like. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Well, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And here it comes. And Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, and this is the great finale of it all. Keep this in mind. When Jesus said in answer to doubting Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man but by me. Now, in the first two situations I outlined here, your answer, I guess, would be obvious. Okay, just kind of fishing and going along there. You'd think a guy was a nut. And, of course, you would not agree. Here you're not going to do what was said. All right? Did you ever wonder what Thomas was thinking when Jesus made his proclamation concerning mansions in heaven? How to get there? Why do you think Jesus would choose Thomas as one of his disciples, knowing that he had doubtful ideas and could prove bad for his ministry? Now, I'm trying to add anything new, or pardon me, I'm not trying to add anything new to the Bible here, but just supposing, could it be so that we, who would come after, could identify more readily with someone like Thomas? Could that be? That we could relate easily, more easily, to someone like Thomas, doubting Thomas? I mean, Thomas was hard to convince. Tells you a lot, doesn't it? Not only did he want to see the holes in Jesus' hands, but he wanted to shove his fingers in them. And in his side, too. I ask you, is that faith in believing? Is this where you are? You want to see Jesus Christ standing in front of you? Do you want to put your fingers in the holes in his hands? Do you want to put your hand in his side? Is that what you want? If you do, then you don't live by faith. You live by sight. By sight. Now, this is why I've given this the title of my sermon, Can Two Walk Together? Can two walk together? Taken from Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Tell me. Can two walk together if they use different Bibles? Can two walk together if they are not of the same mind? Can two walk together if they're going in different directions? Can two walk together if they don't belong to Christ? No. I spent some time in such a church, made lots of friends, or so I thought. I was in transition, for I had moved from the coast inland, from Nova Scotia actually up to Ontario. And the Baptist church we've been going to had some problems, and we kind of moved aside from it for the time being until these things were kind of dealt with and resolved. And close by there was a church called Victory Baptist Church. So we went over to Victory to check it out, see what it was like. Well, the congregation numbered about 300 to 400, I would say. Big church. A small Baptist church was very tiny, maybe 50 or 60 at the most. But you know what? When I went into the Victory Baptist, well, I was just swamped with, so nice to see you. So nice of you to join us. You know, show you to your seat. Give you, the resume of what's going on, you know. Make themselves available to answer any questions you may have. You know, treat you like royalty. Hey, this is okay, I thought. This is great. But then they got into the music. The music. I ain't never heard nothing like it. what I was used to. I liked them old hymns. You know, There's Room at the Cross. Stuff like that. Victory in Jesus. One of my favorites. But you know what? They had conjured up their own songs. And I would find out later on why. You see, they were trying to entice younger folks to come to the church. So what they did, they made it like a bandstand for young folks to come and practice as long as they were singing about things pertaining to God. I mean, they could rock it up or let it go low. That really got to me. And a lot of other people complained too. So what they did, they split the services. They had one, the early service on Sunday morning. They sang the traditional hymns. And then the service to follow, they had for the young people, where they just rock and rolled all the way through it. And like I said, the people seemed really nice there. And I have nothing bad to say about them. And I don't want to. But something else I noticed. They were reading all kinds of different Bibles. I mean, I'm a King James guy. I read from the get-go. Some of the older folk like me, well, they were into the King James Authorized Version too. But then there was others who were into the NIV or the New King James or the ASV. I tell you. And the pastor who was delivering the message, he had a different Bible too. And sometimes he'd quote from this one, or he'd quote from that one, just to keep everybody happy. Seldom, though, did he ever quote from the King James. Well, I started double thinking real fast here. Then we made some friends, and we got invited out to friends' homes. And we really liked these people. We thought they were the cream of the crop. We got along fine. And then we had our Bible studies in various homes. We'd go have a Bible study, which was great. Except, in the Bible study, they were reading from different Bible versions, like I said. One might have the King James, one might have the NIV, one may have the NASB, one may have the ASV, so forth and so on. Good news for modern man. So, and we all had a turn to read verses of Scripture. So what happened? Well, you can pretty well guess. When we'd start reading the verses of Scripture, or when I was reading out the King James, for example, somebody can, well, that's not what my Bible says. So, being led by the Spirit and sticking to my guns, I let it be known that the King James Bible is the Bible that I use. And it's the Bible I believe in. And it's the Bible that I believe is the true, preserved, inerrant, infallible Word of Almighty God. Ooh, that went over like a lead balloon. Now, we'd been visiting, going to different homes, you know, for several months doing this. So finally, everything hit the proverbial fan. You know what? They stopped inviting us. They just stopped inviting us. And you know what? I was glad. I wasn't glad to be separated from these people that I love. I still love them in the Lord. But I was glad to be separated from what they believed. Because, as it says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can they? Because you know what? If we went away on a trip together and we were in a hotel room reading the Bible, we'd be reading different Bibles. And we'd be mixed up. And God wouldn't be pleased. Because there's only one true Word of God, and that is the King James Authorized Version. That's it. And I'm sticking to it. blow me away. Stop listening to this message if you want to. That's fine, but that's it for me. King James all the way through, all the way through. Anyway, with that in mind, it's a wonder that Jesus didn't give, getting back to Thomas here, it's a wonder that Jesus didn't give Thomas a sweet kick in a where. What would please Jesus? What would please Jesus? Well, one would think is if we were all of one mind and one belief. I think he'd like that, don't you? What a marvelous thing to have the mind of Christ. Ooh. Now, there's a mind that's not forgetful. I mean, I'm getting a little forgetful as I age, but the mind of Christ forgets nothing. The mind of Christ, to be one, to be of one accord when it comes to the things of God, to be of one accord. Are you all of one accord? If you read different Bibles, you're not. You've got many accords. Many. There was a time when we were all on the same train, traveling in one direction. Now, more and more, it seems we are on many trains, going in all directions. Of course, we got separated. Some of us moved far away. Far, far away. Oh, we stayed in touch through the mail, and from time to time we'd drop a line or make a brief phone call. But the longer it seems that you're apart from friends, well, it seems the further we drifted apart. Now, when I moved up from Nova Scotia, I had friends in Nova Scotia. We both believed, or we all believed in the same God, the same Bible, the same Word. But the longer we were separated, not just physically, but spiritually as well, there was something very, very sad about that. We just did not totally believe as we had before. I find that very sad. I mean to say that whenever we were at the same church, in the same town, amid the same surroundings, well, then so were we also of the same mind and the same accord. You get me? And we walked together because we agreed on the Word of God. We were solidly entrenched in the Word of God and shared a like precious faith in the King James Bible. Sadly, I must report that the years have been unkind, for they have driven an invisible wedge between us. And now I fear that old devil has done a real injustice to us. Us who leaned upon each other at one time and upon the Lord. The main thing I learned from my Christian upbringing, aside from salvation, is that no two can walk together except they be agreed. Amos 3:3. No two can walk together. Oh, they can pretend. They can listen to the same music, love the same sports, even attend the same church, and use the same Bible. But somehow, that old devil has managed to pierce through what we thought to be the full armor of God. You know why? Because we weren't all wearing it. We were wearing tissue paper, and we called it the full armor of God. Yes, the fiery darts of dissension, the fiery darts of confusion were coming at us from all sides. Why? How? Why? Well, because Satan, in his craftiness and alertness, watched and waited until two brothers of the faith let their guard down. You know, if you don't pray every day, if you don't walk in the things of the Lord, if you don't keep short accounts with God, you know what you're doing? You're letting your guard down. And when you do that, Satan is hanging around looking for an entrance point that he can move in and confuse you. And he does that very effectively. That's why there's so many Bible versions out there. That's why there's so much apostasy in these great churches, they call them. Normally we had worn the full armor of God, according to Ephesians 6:11. But complacency found its way in. It did. Complacency found a little hole and crawled in. This is not unlike so many of us people. Our snuff box of holiness and self-righteousness, or clearing our heads, fails to allow access to our hearts. All because we forgot or did not bother to put on the full armor of God. To put on the full armor of God. Is this something for all of us to ponder? All Christians with the indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, we're prone to leaving half or all of that armor at home when we stray away. Whoa. Ephesians tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, my mother used to say, when you walk alone, you become a part of your environment. But when you company with others, you became a part of who they are. Can two walk together, except they be agreed? Well, if you hang out with a wild dog long enough, you're going to start to act like them. As little children, we did things that little children do. We played games, you know, like hide and seek, ring around the rosy, pocket full of bozy. We played together. We talked together. We walked together. Superman and Robin Hood were real to us. But as we ripened into adulthood, our independence began to show. We became stuffy and didn't always agree, nor did we always walk together. Some of our childhood thoughts and beliefs became cloudy, and we opened our minds to new ideas, new directions, new challenges. It was a new season with a new reason to seek out a new truth, a truth we may or may not agree with. And when one is searching for the truth, the things of the past tend to become a little obscure. Yes, they do. I believe at this point in time was the final crossroads. We were there. The crossroads of where we would make a decision, which way to go. If we were brought up in a true Christian home, our projected path may already be decided. Or we may not be as grounded as we thought. I've seen a lot of children brought up in the word of the Lord. And contrary to what scriptures say, raise them up in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Oh, they may for a time. Or they may think they are. For some of us, being told what to believe and what God to worship just didn't seem to matter at all. We decided to do our own exploring. We'll go looking for God, or we will allow God to find us. Whatever. It's been said that eternal life is for everyone. And in a way, I guess it is. Except with one little obstacle here. Eternity could be in heaven, or it could be in hell. And that, my friends, is your choice. Your choice. In Matthew 7, verse 14, we read that straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth on to life. And few there be that find it. Few. What exactly did Jesus mean? What exactly did Jesus mean here? He must have meant that the way to heaven, yes, he says it right in this word, the way to heaven was along the narrow way, which is his way. And few there be that find it. Now, what do you think that means? I think it's pretty clear. Few there be that find it, as opposed to many there be that find it. What's so hard? When you consider the billions of people living upon the earth, when you consider that in relation to those growing numbers, then those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are deplorably few. They are. How I wish I could say that heaven will be filled to capacity. No, no. Few there will be who find it. Yet it's right there. Right there for the taking. All you need to know about heaven. It's in this glorious book called the Bible. It tells you what it is, who's there, and how you can get there. What a guidebook that is. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Rest from all the anxiety, all the oppression that you're suffering in this life you live. Trust in him. Believe in him. That's what he's asking. I will give you rest. Are you going to find rest in hell? Well, no. Jesus was not talking about rest from our woes and hardships of this life. No, Jesus was talking about euphoria. Euphoria, a peace, a joy you will never encounter anywhere else. Nowhere. It's in the book, Street of Gold. You know, when I think of Street of Gold, I remember when shortly after I got saved, and I was praying to the Lord, you know, to show me what to do, what he'd have me do. And the Lord talked to my heart very specifically, and it was like November, just before Christmas, and he said, I have something I want you to do. And I was all ears. But he was talking to my heart, but still I was hearing with my ears. And he wanted me to go out on the edge of town to a senior's home. I remember the name of the place was Valley View Villa. There's about 300 to 400 seniors there. It's a retirement home. He wanted me to go out there, take his book, and preach to everyone out there. Witness to them all. Wow, I thought, that's a big order. But you know what? I prayed about it, and Jesus kept at me. And he told me, he said, I will be with you. Don't worry what you will say. Take my book, read it to them. Tell them about me. That's all I ask of you. They are in their waning years. For many it is too late. But you must tell them. I went almost like I was walking on air. I went out and I started visiting. I got permission. It came easy. I needed a police report on me, of course. But everything seemed to fall into place quickly. And I made friends very quickly. I'd go into the rotunda where the elderly would all sit around. And they would have like talks. Some would be incoherent and some would be loud and some would be in between. And I would go to each one that I could find a seat beside and I would introduce myself. And they'd say, "What's that you got in your hand?" And I'd say, "Oh, this is my Bible. This is God's Word." And they said, "Oh, that's nice." And I said, "I'd like to read it to you if you let me." And they said, "Oh, I'd love you to read it to me." I said, "Well, I can't read it here because too many people around." And they said, well, you can come down to my room and read it to me. I said, "Well, that would be very nice. Would that be okay?" I'd go down to the room. I'd sit on a chair. They'd sit on the bed. And I'd open the book and I'd read to them. And I'd give them the gospel. Some of them were a little bit reluctant, but there were some that just ate it up and were so glad, even sobbed, even wept before me. And gave me such thanks. And I passed that thanks right on to God and I said, "Thank you, God, for giving me this task." I made, now, God arranged it so that I always want to go back. I'd always need to go back at least once a week and most times twice a week in the evening. There was one person in that home. His name was Cecil. He was bedridden and he could only move one arm. And he'd always rock it up and down from the bed up to his head, from the bed up to his head. And when I first met him, I asked him, "Why? What is it that keeps you in this bed?" And he told me. And I said, "Well, we must pray about that." And he said, "I have been praying." I said, "Let us pray together." And we prayed together. But the Lord did not change. And this is important. You see, God never changes what he has planned for you. And he never meant for Cecil to get out of that bed and walk as a holy man again. Holy with a W. He never meant that. He meant Cecil to stay in that bed because I made such a close relationship with him that I was compelled to come out at least once a week and go and see Cecil. And in so doing, make my rounds. But Cecil was the staple the Lord put before me to entice me to go there, and I went there. And I'm so glad I did. I'm so glad I did. I went there for 8 years. I've read the scriptures. I had lots of enemies developed. Because the devil was there too with those who were not to believe. And he made trouble for me. And one time they were going to kick me out. He said, "Come, but leave your Bible at home." I came and I took my Bible with me anyway. But nobody stopped me. I had to see Cecil. I had to talk to him. I had to read him scripture. I had to sing some hymns with him. I had to comfort him. And I had to give out the word to who would ever receive it. And many, many souls received the word of God during those 8 years. Not just those that were there and gone on, but also new ones that came in. And you know how I knew my ministry was finished? Listen carefully to this now. I have it in my resume. You'll find it in my testimony on my website. But here's exactly what happened. The last time I went to see Cecil was in December, 8 years later, and we went through the same procedure we always do. I'd read to him, we'd have a quick chat, we'd say a prayer together, we'd sing some hymns together, and as we were praying together, a woman came in the room, whom I thought was one of the people that worked there. I'd never seen her in all the years I've been going. I'd never seen her before. And she stopped us in mid-prayer. And she looked at me and she said very clearly, "You are not to come in here and see Cecil anymore. You are disturbing him. Well, I had a lump in my throat, and I said, well, I don't know what you mean. I said, Cecil, what's he talking about? And Cecil was all befuddled, and he made it clear to me that he wanted me to be there. And I looked to her to tell her, explain to her why I was there, and she was gone. And I never saw her. I looked for her, I couldn't find her. She was gone. It was almost like the devil put her there. And she was gone. This was in December. The following week, my church had their Christmas dinner at a local restaurant. And as I went in the local restaurant and I met my brothers and sisters at the table, one of them, whom I knew very well, very close to, he said to me, he said, well, Tom, he said, I guess you won't go on the home anymore. I said, why? Well, why not? He said, well, your buddy out there. I said, you, what buddy? It's Cecil. You always talk about him. I said, yeah, well, what about him? He died last night. I almost died right there in front of him. But God gave me the strength to carry on. I went out one more time. But I didn't know it was the last time. And I went through and I did my usual rounds. I prayed, I read the scriptures. And then as I got out in my car and I got behind the steering wheel, suddenly, like a great gushing wind hit me. And I began to weep like I'd never wept before in my life. It just flowed out of me, and I cried to God, and I said, Lord God, what's wrong? What's happened here? I feel so horrible. What do you want me to do? And God spoke to me. He spoke to my heart very clearly. He said, Tom, it is finished. I said, what is finished? What he meant was, you're to come out no more. You have done. You've completed the task I have given you. It's over. It's finished. And it was. That was the last time I went out there. The last time. God uses whomever he wants if you're willing to be used by him. Please open your King James Bible to Revelation 21. Open it to Revelation 21 and read it. This is the chapter I read to Cecil every night. He loved it. He wanted to hear about what heaven was like. Street of gold. You know, all that stuff that it was in the Bible. He wanted to hear it. He wanted to know all about glory, where he was going. How wonderful, how wonderful. And then look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And verse 9, God is talking to John here. Come hither, he said to John. Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's he talking about here? Who's the Lamb's wife? Well, the saved, of course. Those in Christ. The born again. Us. Let us not be discouraged, people. Let us not be discouraged when friends and relatives, even the saved in your own church, when they shun you and make light of the gospel, hold fast. Hold fast to the truth, and God will wipe away all those tears from your eyes. I know. Can two walk together? Well, we will in heaven. But get used to doing it now. Don't wait for heaven. Walk together. Think together. Believe together. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the full armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all, to stand and be sure to look through my complete battle sight for Christ right here at tillycomes.net. Be sure to look through it. I would really appreciate it. There is much to see, and that's really the only way you're going to know who I am, why I am the way I am, and who is responsible. Almighty God, God bless you. God bless you.